strange things happened to me in my life and my ministry recently, and I think a lot of you are going to be able to relate to it. For me, I think it was probably even a little more strange because I have the privilege and opportunity to lead a ministry that proclaims the gospel around the world, but it also has a very strong missions endeavor. And I find myself almost like naturally just leaning towards the more simple, more easy. It's easy to preach to Christians in a Christian church in a Christian nation. And yet we have a very strong and powerful missions team here at World Challenge. And they have been going to some really hard places. They have been going to some dangerous places. They have been going to some unreached places. And they've been going to the poorest of the poorest places around the world. And the strange thing that happened to me recently, I'm going to tell you about in just a minute. But first of all, I want to welcome you to the Gary Wilkerson Podcast. Thrilled to have you with us here. You probably see also we're in a different studio. It's not a new studio. It's one we've had for a while. But I just think for the context we have here, I think it's fitting to be here in this intimate setting. And I want to introduce you. You probably already, if you follow World Challenge, you've probably already seen him before. Mark Renfro is with us here today. Mark, thanks for joining us here in the studio. Glad to have you with us today.
Thank you. It's an honor.
Looking forward to talking to you. You've always inspired me and blessed me. And so not to tip my hat too early, but what was the strange thing that happened to me was I've always prayed for a continuous revival, you know, like first love. You know, mm-hmm. You always pray, like, keep that burning. And I'd say the thing that happened to me recently is a renewal of the passion for the most lost and the unreached. I wouldn't call it shame, but I would call it like a gentle, you know, how the Holy Spirit sort of grabs you a little bit of time and says, like, yeah. Okay, you can't, you know, it's like the scripture says about Paul, you know, they sent him out and they said, always remember the poor.
Right.
I think this was a Holy Spirit nudge and pull, you know, remember what World Challenge is called to, and remember what a Christian is called to,
to
care for the poorest, And that's something you've been, and to care for the most unreached. This is something you've been doing for a really long time. When did you first get a missions itch, if you will, or an inclination that might be a part of your life?
Yeah, it took, I was an adult before it happened. I grew up in the church. My father was a pastor. My dad was a church planter. And, you know, back before church planting was cool,
okay.
So it wasn't like you went out with a team or whatever. Yeah. It was him, my mother, and me,
wow.
You know, and so a lot of sacrifice around that. Most of his life bivocational, mm-hmm. At least while I was at home. And I can remember in the church kind of context we were in that missionaries would call and ask, you know, hey, can we come to your church and speak, you know, because they were trying to raise their budget and mm-hmm. get people aware of what they were doing. And my dad was always so missions minded that he would actually tell these missionaries, you should go to a church that's bigger where you can, you know, mm-hmm. get more support, but send me your contact information and I'll send you an offering and we'll make a monthly commitment to you.
Yeah.
You know, he's like, I don't need you to come to the church.
It's a double blessing for the missionary because they can use that.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
The downside of it was that we didn't actually hear the missionaries.
Yeah.
So we knew missions was really important. We saw that the church was engaged in missions, but we didn't hear from missionaries. So it was actually years later when I was in university that for the first time I got engaged with an organization on the campus that was doing missions work and promoting missions work. And they had asked me to take on a leadership role in an annual conference that they did. And it was through that I started studying about missions. You know, I thought if I'm going to do this thing about leading this thing, I should know something about missions.
Yeah.
And so I started studying and reading, and all of a sudden I just kind of came to this catalytic moment where I was like, I went to university to prepare to be a pastor and had nothing but positive thoughts about, you know, the pastorate and people who served in that role. And in that process, just realized that's very noble. That's a great calling, but I think God has something else for my life, and it turned out to be missions.
Yeah, which is very significant in itself because, you know, and we'll talk about this maybe later in this first episode or in the second one about how many of us choose to stay in our Christian context and be a good edifying partner in ministry to the local church.
Right.
But so few of us are actually going, and yeah, we'll talk more about it. But you actually then did go. You went to your first, and sorry, just for those who are listening, just want to set the tone here. Mark is our missions director at World Challenge, and I call him, he doesn't like me saying this, but one of the top five missionary hearts and minds that I've ever met. That, and not just me, probably, I think that could be argued in any context, in any setting. And so I know you hate me saying that, but and of course, think, you know, you've never asked me who were the top four. You're not competitive that way. So we're grateful since you've come to World Challenge. It's really in such a kind way you shifted our thinking. We've always been a ministry that cared for the poorest of the poor. We did a lot in the slums in Africa and orphan care, and we're still doing those things. But you've added just that heart saying, well, you know, what about the lost and dying, those who are going to a godless eternity?
Well, we talk about spiritual poverty and material poverty.
And
you know, as terrible as material poverty is, and it is terrible, it ends with this life.
Yeah.
Spiritual poverty, you know, leads to eternal punishment.
Yeah.
You know, a person who lives in a slum in Nairobi and struggles for daily survival but knows Jesus, his life's never going to be worse than it is on earth.
That's a good point, yeah.
The person who has material possessions on this side of earth but doesn't know Jesus, his life's never going to be better. And so there is a, you know, both of those are important, spiritual poverty and.
Yeah. But I think it's easier to see the material poverty.
Oh, for sure.
You know, you really, it's hard to see. And you know, it's easier to feel compassion for you know, a five-year-old, and you see a picture of him living in a hovel, and you know, emaciated and no food, and or the little girl that has to walk 5 miles for water. That's you know, this, there's certainly a merited compassion there, but sometimes if you see, you know, a Hindu or a Muslim adult man, and he's angry, and he's, you know, you just go like, you know.
Sure.
He deserves what he's going to get, you know, eternally, and. You know, and yet that's not God's heart. He's, because He does see eternity as what is, you know, that's the everlasting, and that's, you know, God's heart is for eternity. He set eternity in our hearts, right?
That's, absolutely, Ecclesiastes.
Yeah. So, I want to come. I'm a little bit ADHD here when I have interviews, but I want to sift from. I want to talk a little bit more about your history in just a moment. But the concept here of spiritual poverty, and we're kind of talking about the compassion, to how it seems easier. We didn't really talk about this before the podcast, but can I just throw out a question we didn't really prepare for? Why do you think that is? Why do you think that it's easier to have compassion on that? And why do you feel that sometimes the unreached people groups of the world, the lost in hard, difficult, dangerous, closed settings, closed nations where you can't bring the gospel in legally. Why do you feel it's like someone like me? Like I said, I started this time together here by saying my heart had drifted away from, you know, the intricately being involved in this kind of mission that God's called us all to. Why do you think so many of us are closed to it, blinded to it, forgetful of it, neglectful of it, don't give to it, don't pray about it, hear a missionary and go like, oh, I'd rather hear my pastor preach on my marriage. Do you have any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I mean, I think there's two sides of that. With that first question is about the, you know, why does the child, the person in material poverty reach our hearts? You know, I mean, if you're a Christ follower, it should touch your heart.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, you made reference to this earlier, but the Galatians 1 is kind of like the backstory of Acts 15. It's like what happened behind the scenes.
Yeah.
You know, Acts 15 is the Jerusalem Council.
Right.
And they're kind of talking to Paul and testing his ministry.
Getting ready to send them?
They've already gone out.
That was earlier.
They've come back.
Okay.
And, you know, Paul's kind of giving a report. And they're kind of, he's like making sure, is my ministry valid?
Yeah.
You know?
And was that because of he was reaching Gentiles with them?
Yes, exactly.
Yeah.
And so, you know, because previously the thought was maybe even though there might have been reference to the fact that the Gentiles were, you know, you'd had the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch.
Right.
So you'd had that happen earlier, and you'd had some things that kind of pushed toward, you know, opened the door for Gentiles, but there hadn't been the deep, like, intentionality
right.
of going out to reach them. And so Paul and Barnabas are the first two that go out and do this almost exclusively. You know, they start in Jewish communities when they go to a city, mm-hmm. but most of the time they face rejection.
Yeah.
And then they find the fruit amongst the Gentiles. They're just trying to make sure their ministry is right. And Paul explains, this is who I am. This is what I've been preaching. This is what I think, you know. And in Galatians, it tells us that the apostles said, all of that's good. We just want to remind you, mm-hmm. don't forget the poor.
Yeah.
You know, it's a statement that we use regularly here. And so, one, we have a biblical mandate. So we should be concerned deeply.
Yeah.
For the poor, because I believe God is concerned for the poor. Blessed are the poor.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not, I think Luke uses poor, Matthew uses poor in spirit.
Okay.
You know, so
right.
there is a, because Luke gives more of an emphasis on the physical as a physician.
Yeah.
And so you have that part, I think, that as a Christian, our heart should always be touched. You know, I've lived in places where begging was prominent, you know, where people on the street, you'd see emaciated, poor, whatever, you know, people coming up to your car when you're driving down the, you know, trying begging at every red light, asking, you know, begging for, and of course there's most people would acknowledge that there's a corruption that, you know, a lot of times those kids who are begging don't get to keep the money and that sort of stuff. And so your heart could go toward hardness, understanding that that's the case.
Yeah.
But one of the things that my wife and I had, we never wanted to be in a place where, you know, I found that through the years, giving to the poor was more about the condition of my heart than meeting their need. Because this, whatever I gave wasn't going to be significant enough to change the course of their life.
Yeah.
But it protected my heart and kept my heart soft.
Right.
And, you know, so we always worked on ways that we could do things that would help them without trying to facilitate that, you know, corruption. So there's that side. We see it physically. Our hearts are moved. As Christians, we should be moved. Even as non-Christians, sometimes our hearts are touched by that. Sometimes that's guilt-oriented.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I have all of this.
Yeah.
They have so little. I feel my heart is drawn toward helping them. Here again, I think that even though it may be guilt-oriented, I still think it comes from that image of God that's even inside of, that's in all of us. So there's the physical side there, you know, I think that draws us to that meeting those needs. But the spiritual side of the, you know, those who are lost, who don't have access to the gospel, I think there's a couple of things. One, there's just lack of knowledge. You know, I mean, I had a conversation a couple of years ago with a pastor, and I talked about the number of people who'd never heard the gospel. And he argued with me.
Hmm.
He said, I don't believe that's possible.
Wow. It just overwhelmed him? The number was too big?
He really believed, because we live in such a gospel-saturated context, he could not imagine one that was different.
Yeah.
You know, you got a half a dozen Christian television channels.
Yeah.
You've got, you know, everything's available online. There's Christian bookstores. There's a church in the most unchurched parts of America.
Right.
There's a church in, you know, every community. Might not be a, you know, a great example of what a biblical church looks like, but there are churches.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you almost have to step over the gospel
our
American context to not have exposure to it. He couldn't imagine that there were places that weren't like that. So lack of exposure, out of sight, out of mind.
Mm-hmm.
You know, these are people who live in difficult places.
Yeah.
And if we're not careful, some of it can be prejudicially based.
Yeah.
Because, you know, one of the things I've discovered is that lost people act like lost people.
Yeah.
So a lot of times, you know, you think about a culture that, you know, we have had 2,000 years of Christianity that has influenced, you know, it moved from east to west, but as culture moved westward, our society in America has been highly influenced by Christian values.
Yeah.
Maybe not Christian, you know, we wouldn't say that we have high Christian population, but we have Christian values as like the underlying, you know, structure of our system.
Right.
Lots of places, you know, when you live in a place where there's never been gospel penetration, ever,
yeah,
you know, sinners act like real sinners.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And so, you know, you have terrorism, you have lots of anger, you have things that we see in the news,
mm-hmm,
that turns our hearts kind of against these people. And so if we're not always preaching the gospel to ourselves,
yeah,
acknowledging that that person's really no further away from God than I was,
yeah,
before I came to Christ, because sin is sin and all of it separates us from God.
Mm-hmm.
So if we don't have a real understanding of the gospel, I think it can distort how we view those sinners compared to how we look at,
yeah,
our sinners.
Yeah. There's a thing here in America that we call, you know, not in my backyard. And, you know, so you want, you know, everybody wants a quarter of an acre in there, but then all of a sudden they're going to put a new school there. And they go like, no, you know,
yeah,
we want,
sure,
the school. And the mentality behind that, the philosophy behind that, is that it's fine somewhere, but just as long as it's not happening, it's the me mentality, which is kind of inbred. When I travel to different nations, sometimes the Holy Spirit just gives me a sense of, you know, really what they're battling with. Mm-hmm. You know, and when I come back to America, oftentimes I think it's like selfishness and pride and arrogance, as opposed to like, you know, this nation is battling with violence, or this nation is battling with depression, or, you know, there seems to be almost like, I don't want to call them national spirits, but just an attitude that,
yeah, sure,
hovers over and oftentimes saturates a people. And that mentality in America, you know, is well, here's an example. If we were to turn on the news today and on any, you know, whether it's the one you favor or the one you're opposed to, because now they're so polar opposites. The thing that's going to be common about all these different polarized newscasts is they're going to talk about American issues. They're not going to be talking about what's happening in Ethiopia. They're not going to talk about the famine that's happening in,
sure,
this country, or the riots that are happening here. You know, so as an example, yesterday there was a small section of New York that was having a re-election of its, you know, district sort of leader there for, mm-hmm, whether Republican or Democrat.
Right.
And, you know, I turned on the news last night and there was like 10 minutes on this local issue in New York, mm-hmm, about one politician. And I was thinking, you know, people are tuning into that, but they're totally tuning out. You know, you put on there something about another nation. It just seems like Americans are just tune out. We're really not built to care that much, you know. And then if we are, it will be... Yeah, it seems like we're more concerned about things that are happening to us if it affects us.
Sure.
You know, even the fear of, like, okay, if COVID is in China, like, oh, that's bad, I'm sorry. But, oh, it's coming across the border. And then now all of a sudden, now we're concerned about it.
Right.
So it's a very much, it's what's happening in my backyard. And I think that carries over, unless we really get a fresh touch from the Holy Spirit, it carries over into our Christian life, of caring for our church, you know, our pastor, is he preaching the word good?
Sure.
Do we have a good worship team? and those are our issues that we even sometimes have conflict over, while, you know, saying there's, you know, millions and millions and upon hundreds of millions of people that are, you know, without ever hearing the name Jesus. It's just not right. You know, it doesn't make any sense that would be a reality, but it is.
It is, and... You know, maybe the central issue at the core of all this is I'm not sure the average American Christian really understands the spiritual dynamics of eternal, yeah, damnation.
Yeah.
You know, and so, you know, on the worst side, they understand it and they don't care.
Right.
Or they live as practical universalists.
Yes.
You know, where... You know, because sometimes, you know, if you think about it, you know, it's like our, you know, my nephew Johnny, who you know, is smoking crack and, uh-huh. you know, doing this and this and this and this. But then you talk to him and they're like, but he's a good boy. Uh-huh. Yeah. You know, down deep in his heart, he loves Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, there's this sort of like,
yeah.
we're all going to heaven,
yeah.
you know, mentality. Yeah. You know, we never try to back that up with scripture, but we've turned God is love.
Yeah.
into that God is permissive. Mm-hmm. And so if we have that about our own society and the people in our own lives, it's very easy to transfer that to, well, you know, the Hindu who is sincere, the Buddhist mm-hmm. who's sincere, the Muslim who's sincere. Because
yeah.
if we do watch anything, we realize that some of these people are actually more sincere in their faith
yeah.
than people who sit in our churches.
Right.
And so it's easy to think, well, sincerity is the gauge that that God's going to use, you know, as for eternity rather than truth.
Yeah. Yeah, let's get into that. I think what we'll do, Mark, is I want to circle back around to a little bit, knowing you a little bit more.
Sure.
And then our next episode, I want people to tune into that because that's the question we'll try to address is are lost people really lost? But as you're talking about this idea of everybody's good and stuff, it kind of do you almost feel one of our brothers shared our staff devotion yesterday, and he mm-hmm. mentioned the Super Bowl, the He Gets Us campaign, and I kind of as he was there's something to me that likes it. It's like it shows the love and tenderness mm-hmm. of Jesus and the compassion and his love for the lost and his going to the prostitute.
Yep.
But then it misses maybe that you know go and sin no more. It's just like, sure. He gets us. It's almost saying He gets us. He accepts us. And is that kind of the same thing you're kind of feeling like maybe we feel like you know, he gets the sincere Hindu or he gets the sincere, you know, somebody who lives on a remote island that's never heard
sure.
any religion and
right.
Looks to the stars and, you know, is that similar to what you're saying? Or
yeah, I mean, you know, those kinds of initiatives like He Gets Us, mm-hmm. things like that, are great if they start conversations
yeah.
for people, you know, like me, you, or hopefully every person who's a Christ follower
right.
to follow that up with,
yeah.
you know, yeah, you know that story about the prostitute? Yeah, mm-hmm. Jesus was compassionate for them.
Yeah.
But don't forget, you know, he did say, mm-hmm. don't sin anymore.
Right.
You know, yeah. So if they're conversation starters, wonderful. If you think that's the core of the heart and the core,
yeah.
the completion of the gospel, right. then it's incomplete.
That's a good point that it's a good starter, you know, because, you know, somebody says like, you know, I like Jesus that way that he washed the so-and-so's feet. But in reality, he didn't wash the prostitute's feet. He didn't wash the Pharisee's feet. He sort of rebuked them. And, you know, so his love had some teeth to it in a good way, like wanting righteousness, wanting forgiveness, wanting reconciliation with God and calling people to that. Anyway, sorry, let's go back to what we kind of started with today. I didn't want to cut you off yet.
Yeah, no worries. On that.
But so from college, you know, getting the heart for, you know, to being one who's not just helping send others and supporting others and praying for others, but you were actually, I'm going to be one, my wife and I are going to be one who goes.
Yeah, I mean, fortunately, you know, God called me to be a missionary before I ever even met my wife. And fortunately, God had called her to be one before she met me. So it wasn't an issue of, you know, one yeah. of us following the other one.
Yeah.
We
the sovereignty
were
of God there that he's designed both your lives to be one. Yeah.
Yeah. And, you know, maybe at some point we'll have a conversation where we talk about, you know, the unique ways God even worked. And my life was very different than how he worked in Amy's mm-hmm. life. And because that's what, you know, having had the opportunity to serve in missional leadership capacity for several years, I got to work with a lot of missionaries. And they had really unique stories on how they walked into the missions mm-hmm. as a life ministry, but they all had some core issues and, you know, some commonalities. And so for me, you know, started out with, you know, went to college, got exposed to this and wound up making a decision. And then it just became an issue of, you know, like, where am I supposed to serve? You know, once together we knew that God had called us to be missionaries, then it was trying to ask where. And for us, we became exposed to parts of the world that had never heard the gospel. There was very little gospel presence.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord kind of really put that on our heart. There's this passage in Romans 15:20 that just really kind of became like a life verse for us, where Paul says to the Romans, you know, it's always been my desire to preach Christ where he was not known, not building on another man's foundation.
Yeah, powerful.
And I think that is the core of the missionary task. Mm-hmm. That is the heart of the missionary task, to take the gospel where it's not. And so we started doing that. The Lord put it in our heart, particularly the Muslim world. And then specifically out of the Muslim world, the Arab Muslim world. And then we spent 30 years working almost exclusively, either on the ground as a field missionary or years later as a missional leader that led missions efforts in that part of the world.
Yeah. I believe there needs to be in the Christian church in America a shift of clarity and focus and understanding of when we talk about, when you use the word a missionary, I'm a missionary, you know, growing up in my little church in just outside of New York City, you know, we'd had missionaries, like you said, that they would invite themselves to come to your dad's church. We had them come to our church. and some of them were like really, man, they shocked me. Like, and then others were sort of like, man, he's really boring. And just, like, he's in Belgium.
And, okay.
And he's like studying, you know, leading a seminary.
Sure.
And, you know, here I am, you know, I'm 12 years old, and it's like, I don't care about Belgium, I don't care about seminaries, I don't care about missionaries. And, yeah, so—
Where's the snakeskin?
But, you know, I think we really need to come to see, especially those who are on, you know, more like these areas we're talking about, some people call them red zones, where they're most unreached, most hard, most difficult to get in, most dangerous, most persecuted, most unreached, most impoverished. Those, you know, you put all those six or seven things together— To go into that area, you have to be, you know, forgive me if I'm using a worldly illustration, but you have to be a Jason Bourne, you know, and I know you're not looking at yourself as a superhero or anything like that, but you have to have a mentality. I'm risking my life. What I'm doing is no different than, you know, I have a friend who he's a Christian, but he goes in and rescues children from in sex slave trade. And he goes in with guns, you know, and if the bad guys pull guns, they shoot them and then grab the girls. And it's a weird context, but that, you know, take the guns away, you still have that same missionaries are in very dangerous places.
Sure.
And different than Jason Bourne, you had to face, you know, years of being in Egypt and being in Amman, Jordan, you had to face the spiritual realm as well. Satan hated the fact that you and your wife were there and that your children were there, and the spiritual attacks and the attacks then on, you know, so this guy rescues this girl from sex slave trade. She's free. You lead a Muslim to Christ. They're not free. They're
you've added
risk to that. We'll talk about that too. Yeah. So
I always, you know, I wish I could get away from this in scripture. But it looks like the Apostle Paul's life was really, really good right up until the time he accepted Christ.
And then when he became a missionary, it got even worse.
If you measure his, you know, success or abundant life by the absence of trouble, he didn't have it.
No.
It's like, you know, he was gaining in popularity. In his Jewish context, he was well known. Mm-hmm. He was well respected. You know, he leads this group that ends up stoning Stephen. I mean, it says they laid their coats at his feet. He's participating in this. Then he comes to Christ. And then, you know, even Ananias, who is involved in that story where Paul comes to Christ, tells him everything, you know, the Lord has placed on his heart all the things he's going to suffer for Christ's namesake. And so there is an element of being, whether we end up suffering, there is an element of being willing to accept suffering that is necessary in pioneer work.
And maybe that's why in the Western culture we don't always like the missionary, because they remind us of how enmeshed we are in comfort and how dedicated and devoted we are to our own comfort, and the fact that, you know, and maybe I'll drop a few coins in the offering for the missionary, but I'm not going to be, you know, in being recaptured by the Holy Spirit's power and calling on my life to help you know, this cause. He's spoken three things to me to be, number one, be interested in this. Mm. You know, you're not going to get it on Fox or CNN, so you're going to have to find other sources to learn about the need and the crisis, because anybody that has a heart after God, hearing these needs, you're going to be,
sure,
the Holy Spirit's going to make you aware of them. So we want to hide from this, so to be interested in them. Number two, to be invested in them. Once you're interested in a particular people group or a country, mm-hmm. start giving, you know, find good sources of that, and then involved, whether it's prayer or a short-term missions trip, or having a missionary, you know, telling your pastor, like, hey, I'm giving to this work here, and they're on the frontline missions. Can they come and speak with our group? You know, somehow getting I think you call it advocating, right?
Right,
advocating.
Sure.
So those are the three things that the Lord has spoken in my heart to do. And I think that's going to be filtered through these next series of podcasts we do together. So in the last 5 minutes we have together, and to be interested, well, in our next podcast, let's talk about, I think one of the things that stirs interest is to know how crucial this thing is. And we'll ask the question that you ask so well and answer so well, are the lost really lost? So we'll do that in our next episode. But in the last few minutes we have together, so in your time, I hate to say this, you know, capsulize 30 years into like your most favorite, like, you know, and I look back over my ministry, one of my favorite things is we went to Romania, mm-hmm. and there was this hospital there.
Sure.
And the doctor said, we can't tear these kids. And we said, we'll take them. And we started an orphanage. That orphanage is still going. What would be like highlights of, you know, in 5 minutes?
Yeah.
Highlights of 30 years.
I think probably the thing that probably stands out for most for Amy and I is timing. We're in the Middle East and from the mid-90s, but in 2001, of course, 9/11 happened.
Yeah, right.
That created a lot of, you know, it became the catalyst for two wars, one in Afghanistan, one in Iraq. We were living in Jordan, which has a large border with Iraq.
Yeah.
I had been into Iraq in 2000, back when Saddam Hussein was still in power. And it was a very restrictive context. You know, we weren't able to do a lot of work, but I wanted to be on the ground. I wanted to be able to pray and see what was happening there spiritually. Very little was. Mm-hmm. And what was very under the table and, you know, kind of, I mean, there wasn't much kingdom activity, and what little bit there was, it was mm-hmm. very secretive.
Mm-hmm.
And 2003 happened. There was the war started. The invasion happened there, and you had an immediate switch. You know, that war went on for a long time, but there was an immediate, especially for about 18 months, there was some real freedom that happened. The church there that had been meeting privately, and even the pastors that you and I know who had gone to jail, those guys were able to come above ground. They were actually able to build churches. We were able to go in and help with that.
Yeah.
Started a Bible school in Baghdad, and to be able to be on the front end of this country has been historically closed to the gospel, and then all of a sudden to be able to be kind of on the front end of that, of being able to see gospel penetration, that you know, you're going from seeing a handful of people meeting in private to seeing hundreds worshiping in a church.
Yeah.
You know, that it had to feel like kind of what happened in the Soviet Union in 91.
Yeah. Yeah.
It felt like that for us in the Muslim world.
Wow. Yeah.
To see great, you know, openness to the gospel and even political freedom that happened there for a short period of time. Mm-hmm. And some of those ministries continue today.
I love that. The Bible school, the church.
That's just been really, I think that will always feel like the highlight of our missionary career.
As you're saying that, I wonder sometimes maybe, because I've been wrestling with the question that we've been asking today a little bit, is why are we so uninterested, or why are we so disengaged with this, or give so little to it?
Mm.
And we'll talk about those. Those are statistically realities.
Yep.
You know, I wonder if it's part of it is we just feel like it's too hard. You know, we talk about these hard places, these closed places, these unreached, you know, people, and they're so devout in there. But to hear stories like that is really encouraging, that people from different backgrounds. Muslims are coming to Christ. Buddhists are coming to Christ in mass. You know, they say the fastest growing church in the world right now is in Iran.
Yep.
And you're hearing amazing stories about people having dreams like, you know, I'm Jesus and serve me. But if you want to know more about me, go to this park and sit on the bench and somebody's going to come walking up to you. And then they do.
Yeah,
and then
sure.
The other person had the dream, like, I'm supposed to come sit here next to you and tell you about Jesus. And they become a pastor of an underground church. You know, just miracle after miracle. And that's just, you know, as there's spiritual declension in America, in the Western church, Western Europe, the church is getting weaker, getting more compromised, getting more false teachers, getting more, you know, I don't mean to paint such a negative picture, but, you know, we need a revival here.
Yeah.
While that's happening, you know, the other parts of the world that have been unreached and things like that. Not all of them, obviously. There's still a lot of work to do, but some of them are really coming alive. And I know you probably know that 1,000 times more than I do.
Yeah, but it's a joy to see what happens. You know, that the gospel always bears fruit.
Yeah,
and prevails.
Yeah.
Yeah, and you know, but you know, kind of going back, this whole thing is, you know, the gospel can't bear fruit if it's not planted.
Yeah, yeah.
You know. People can't respond to a message they've never heard.
Yeah, without a preacher, they don't.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And so for me, that's always been kind of what drove us. And it's what drove us here.
Yeah. But it's there's going to be victory. You know, that's what's exciting about this is the gospel, the passage is not the gospel might be preached to the ends of the nations, and then the Lord will come, or we hope it, you know, it says it will.
Yeah.
You know, I capitalize that word, it will be, and we get to be at least interested in that, if not invested and involved in that, and advocating for those people that are front lines doing that. So, yeah, thanks for sharing a little bit of your story.
You.
I'm sure, feel free in the next, you know, 5 or 6 times we're together doing what we're doing right here now, feel free to share any story illustration of points that we're making, you know, and thanks, Mark. Appreciate being with you.
Thank you. It's an honor.
Join us next time as we talk about this really important question, are lost people really lost? That will be probably the impetus for everything else we talk about, because if that question is moot, then we really don't, you know, this is just a project that we like to do.
Yeah, exactly.
But this is life and death, and this is what Jesus is, the Great Commission has called us to do. So
amen.
Thanks, Mark. Thank you.
Thank you.
If you enjoyed today's episode, we invite you to do 2 things. First, share this with someone else. Second, click on the subscribe or follow button on whatever app you're using to listen to the show. That way you get notified when we release a new episode. Thanks for joining us. We hope to see you next time.